I want to speak to you this morning on a topic that, quite frankly, is pretty hard to preach about these days. At least it's more difficult than it has been in years past. And yet, if you want the blessing of God in your life, this is a word from the Lord that you need to receive. And I hope that you want the blessing of God in your life. I want to talk to you this morning about God's desire that we be a holy, righteous, pure people. Look at Titus chapter 2 that drives this home. Previous line says, "The grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." And then look at Romans chapter 12. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God has ordained that those who follow Him, those who profess Jesus Christ as Savior, live godly in this present world, the Bible says, to live righteously, to pursue purity in their lives. And to drive that home, and what will happen in our lives if we do not take God's admonition seriously, I would like to draw your attention to an Old Testament Bible character by the name of Samson. This story is found in Judges chapter 13 through 16. I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 16. I think many of you will know who Samson was. He is the biblical version of Superman. He has extreme physical power. And sometimes, it seems like every time they've made a movie of Samson, he has looked tremendous. He's looked huge. But I'm not sure that he was that huge, because everybody wanted to know the secret of his physical strength. So if he looked huge, why would they be asking, "How are you so strong?" So for all we know, he could have looked like Barney Fife. But in any case, he was born into a godly family, and an angel came to his parents and said, "Now, this child that you're going to have is going to be special. He's going to be anointed of God. He's going to be a leader among his people, and he will have tremendous physical strength, and he needs to take a Nazarite vow." And the Nazarite vow was a vow that a person would take, that they would renounce the use of alcohol, they would not cut their hair, they were sanctifying themselves to God, and the hair particularly was a sign of the covenant in their life, and it was sort of God, in many ways, baptism is a sign of a covenant. It's a sign of an agreement between a person and God. And the letting of the hair, or letting the hair grow, was a sign of the covenant. As long as Samson kept the covenant, God would bless him with tremendous physical strength as the Spirit moved on him, so that he could fulfill his position as really an instigator with the Philistines. Samson marks an interesting turn of events in the book of Judges, because previously, let me give you some history you might think is useless, but I won't talk long about it. But previously in the book of Judges, in the history of Israel, they had dealt with the Midianites and the Moabites and the Ammonites. And those were people who essentially wanted to destroy them. They were evil and wicked nations, and they wanted to destroy the children of Israel if they could. They felt very angry that they had had their land taken by these people, and they were just out to kill them. And so God would raise up judges or leaders to help defend Israel. But the Philistines, again, was a turning of the page, because the Philistines were just as immoral. They were just as ungodly. They were just as corrupt, but they weren't really that vindictive. They wanted to intermarry with Israel. They wanted to do business with Israel. They didn't want to destroy them. They wanted to sort of ally themselves with them. And so God raises up Samson, who is really like the little brother if you grew up with a little brother and you would invite your boyfriend over to sit on the couch and watch a movie, and he would go sit between you two so that you couldn't do anything. Samson was like the little brother between Israel and the Philistines. God sent him to constantly instigate conflict so that they could not get together, so that they could not really intermarry, so that they could not do business together. And so Samson, again, is raised up of God. And for 20 years, he does that extremely well. And you can read that in Judges 13, 14, and 15. But something happens when Samson turns about 40 years old. He begins to slip. He's always been a little shady, but he begins to slip. And the Bible says in Judges 16 that he begins to carry on an affair with a woman named Delilah, who is a Philistine. She's really a spy. She's trying to figure out how Samson is so strong so that he can be captured. And three times she asks him, three times he lies to her and gives her crazy things. The third time he says, well, if you just braid my hair right, then I won't have any strength. And he just wanted a head massage, I guess. And so every time he wakes up, the Philistines are standing over him and he easily disperses them. But here in verse 15, this has happened three times. She has a word for him. Verse 15 says, then she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Some guy sitting there saying, right now, I understand. Verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And then Delilah said when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And so he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Amen. So here's Samson, and this great man, this great hero, this great leader ends up being blinded and being a grinder in the prison, grinding out the grain. And you look at him and say, how did this happen, and what would be a lesson for you and I today? And I want to point out that, first of all, Samson ended up in that prison house blind because he did not take purity seriously in his own life. He did not really take purity seriously. When you read about him, he was sort of the kind of guy who might have said something like, you know, God forgives, it's his business, we sin, he forgives. Samson was the kind of guy who didn't seem to really take holiness all that seriously. He didn't really seem to value his own integrity. He was a man who was sort of weak in a lot of ways, and when he goes down to Delilah, he doesn't seem to really care about his reputation. He doesn't seem to care about his integrity before God. And you say, well, how did he get to that place? And you might say, well, Samson was in a midlife crisis. He's 40 and he's going through that little place in life. If he lived today, he would have driven a red sports car. He was just going through that place in his life. Someone said of him, I think he just got bored. He got bored with being good. He got bored with being the kind of person God would want him to be. But you know as well as I do that there's only really one reason why a person does not value their own purity, and that is because they do not value God's holiness and sacrifice in their life. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice, if you understand the mercies of God, if we understand what God has done in our lives, if we understand the sacrifice and the love that God has shown us, the Bible says that we would naturally present ourselves as a living sacrifice to the one who has been merciful to us. And present means to give ourselves as a present. Present means that we just come to God and we're not surrendering. We're not bowing down and saying, well, you've been so good to me, I guess I ought to give you a little something. Present means present. It means we gladly gift ourselves because we understand who God is and what God has done in our lives. Listen to me. When you have a good wife, Will, you have a good wife. It's not a problem to be faithful. When you look at your wife, or if you look at your husband, if you say, they're wonderful, they're great, they're a tremendous person, how did I get that person? It's not that hard for you to refrain from being unfaithful to her with other people. When you see how great she is, faithfulness ought to just sort of result from that. You don't have to be faithful. You get to be faithful. You want to be faithful. That just comes from seeing how wonderful that person is. Now, there's a word in the Bible that talks that is glory. And glory means weighty. When we talk about God having glory, we're talking about literally in the Hebrew, it means weighty. And so that's why it's theologically accurate when somebody looks at you and says, hey, it looks like you've been putting on a little weight, to say, yeah, I'm a little more glorious than I used to be. It's theologically correct to say that. But if you think about a bucket of water and the water has filled the bucket, there's two ways to get the water out of the bucket. You can turn the bucket over and you can pour out the water. Or you can put something that is more glorious, more weighty into the bucket. You can put a large stone, and as the stone sinks, the water sort of just comes out of the bucket. And that's what God does in my life and in your life. He is the weightier thing coming into our lives, and there are some things that ought to just spill out in our lives because He has come into our lives. Listen, you ought not be running around as a believer saying, well, you know what, I can't smoke dope anymore, and I can't get drunk anymore, and I can't go bump and grind down the club anymore. I can't even go to the club anymore, and I can't lie, cheat, or steal. There's just so much I can't do. Listen to me. God will turn your can't do into a I want to if you know who He is, if He has become glorious in your life. For some reason, God did not become glorious in Samson's life because there wasn't any drive for purity. There wasn't any drive for holiness. It was a bondage religion for Samson when it should have been a bondage breaking religion in his life. But it was not. Because there was no drive for purity in his life, he often found himself in the wrong place with the wrong people. Here he is, and he's gone down to the Philistine city to have a little party with Delilah. The Philistines were a ruckus crowd. They liked to really live it up, and going down to a Philistine town would be like going to town and having a bar hopping event on Friday night down in Knoxville. That's where he went. But he was constantly in the wrong place with the wrong people. And when you get into the wrong place with the wrong people, you're going to make some bad decisions. And that's where Samson was. Really, if you think about it, the fight to live free from sin, the fight to do the right thing, is really not a fight to overcome temptation. It is a fight to avoid temptation. Jesus said, pray this way, lead me not into temptation. Keep me out of temptation. Don't let me get into it. Don't let me walk into it. Keep me out of it. And the great fight that you and I have is not to stand in the face of temptation and overcome it. It's to avoid it altogether. That's where the fight is, because once you come face to face with it, sometimes it's too late to overcome it. It's too powerful. And Joseph knew that when Potiphar's wife showed up to him and tried to seduce him. He didn't stand there and say, oh, holy moly, help me, not luck. He ran, he removed himself from the situation and from the person. And you and I, if we are serious about holiness and purity in our own lives, are out to control where we are and who we are with. Listen to me. Don't go dating old hoochie mommies and praying that God will help you with temptation. Don't do that. Don't pray that God will help you stay pure when you're dating people who are sleeping with everybody in high school. Don't do that. Stay away from them. And if you're dating somebody, and if you're single, you need to control the situation that you're in. Girls, don't sit on his lap. Don't do stuff like that. Avoid that kind of thing. You don't need to be curled up on the couch with the lights turned out for 3 hours watching a movie, unless her little brother sitting between you. You don't want to do stuff like that. You need to avoid that situation. You don't need to be bumping and grinding on a dance floor. In fact, I think I'd probably avoid most 21st century dance floors from what I can tell. Of course, I'm home watching TV. From what I see on TV, it doesn't look like a place to be very holy. You don't need to be doing that kind of stuff. Your hands don't need to be under her clothing, and your hands need to be in the right place when they're over her clothing. You say, well, we're not going to do anything. Well, listen, if you're not going to cook anything, why are you preheating the oven? You need to control where you're at. You need to control where you're at. You need to control the situation that you find yourself in. There are places you don't need to go. There are things that you don't need to do. Listen, while I'm in here knee deep, you need to care about the way you dress. You need to care about the way you dress. Good grief, can shorts get any shorter in our culture? Can it go any farther? I mean, all of that plays into the situation. You need to dress as you want to be addressed. If you don't respect your body, no guy's going to respect your body. And guys, that doesn't let you off the hook. That's not letting you clean. Because if she comes to the door naked, you need to pull a Joseph and run to your car and get out of there. You're still to blame for the situation. But good grief, there needs to be some common sense again. Amen. While I'm digging a little deeper, let me say this. You know what? It's become quite common in Christianity today to be social drinkers. I never was around a person who got holier the longer they drank. I've been around some people who drink. They never got holier. Their thoughts never got more pure. They never got more righteous the more alcohol they put in them. It is antithetical to holiness. It allows you to be a little looser. That's why you drink a lot of times. It helps you be a little uninhibited. I was in up north a while back, and I was in college, and I went out to eat with these other guys in college. We were all preachers, and we went to a place like Applebee's. I was the only one not drinking. I had coffee. They all had ordered alcoholic beverages. I would say this, and I love those guys, But they got a little too free with the waitress once they hit the second beer. That always happens. I've been around people, not many, but the people that I've been around who drink, they do become uninhibited. It is antithetical to holiness and righteousness and purity. One beer, two beers in you will not make you holier. It will not. You need to be careful where you are. You need to be careful what you put into yourself. The power, the fight over temptation begins with controlling where you're at and who you're with. That's where the fight is. And once you cave on where you are and who you're with, you will be overcome by temptation eventually. Now here's Samson. Doesn't value purity in his life. And because of that, again, he's not controlling where he's at. He's not controlling who he's with. And because he's not controlling where he's at and who he's with, he ends up making a really dumb mistake. Now, I've been looking at this passage all week, and I still can't find a good reason why Samson told her the secret to his strength. Guys, he had told her three different times the secret. He lied to her, but every time he woke up, there were guys there waiting to arrest him. I don't understand how a smart man, and Samson was smart, I don't understand how a man that smart would break down and tell this woman the secret to his strength, not clearly understanding what would happen to him. But you know what? You get in the wrong place with the wrong people. You don't value holiness or purity. You don't value your own integrity. You may be smart, but you will do some stupid, stupid things. Or have you ever sit back and said, man, that guy's really smart. He got a second DUI. What? I thought he's brilliant. How did he get a second DUI? Because sin will make smart people do stupid things. You may say, how did he get caught dealing again? Why would he do that? All the cops in this town know who he is. He can't run a red light without being pulled over. Why was he trying to sell that again? But sin will make a smart person do some stupid things. You look at a person and you say, holy cow, why were they messing around with her? If they were going to cheat on their wife, why would they cheat with the town gossip? Holy cow. You got to get found out anyway, but you're just going to get found out a lot quicker if she's a talker. Your sin will find you out anyway. But holy smokes, what was he thinking? How did they tell that lie and expect to get away with it? And oftentimes you look at them and say, they're brilliant. They are brilliant, but you're seeing what sin does in the life of an individual. And oftentimes the excuses are just as stupid. It's like, well, I have a right. I work hard. Well, this is my only weakness. I didn't think anybody would find out. I mean, how does that happen? Again, I'm going to say to move on. Sin will make a smart person do stupid things. And here is Samson. His name starts with an S. Doesn't value his purity. Because he doesn't value his purity, he doesn't control where he's at or who he's with. Because he doesn't control who he's with or where he's at, he does some stupid things. And it blinds him to the degree spiritually that he doesn't even know that he is lost, that the presence of God has left him. And that's, I think, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Again, verse 21 says, so he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Now, the Lord had been with him. And don't take that as God approving of sin. That is the grace and the long-suffering of God that God would put up with Samson that long. But God does not strive with men forever. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, you have seven letters to seven churches. And to those churches, God would say things like, if you don't deal with the sin in your midst. I will come and I'll remove my candlestick from your midst, the symbol of my presence. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3:5, he says to the church of Sardis, if you don't deal with the sin in your midst and be an overcomer, I'm going to come. And he said, but if you will overcome, I will not remove your name from the book of life. That's a powerful passage because it indicates that God would take your name out of the book of life if you continue to sin habitually and not deal with it. And here is Samson, so blind. The taking of his literal sight is really just a mirror of the fact that he's lost his spiritual sight. And here he is. He doesn't even know that God has left him. He's lost. He's finished. All his spirituality, all the favor with God is gone, and he doesn't even know it. And that's what sin will do to you and I. Sin will put you on a church pew for 20 years, and the Spirit has left you, and you don't even know it. You're cold. You're dead. The worship doesn't excite you because there's no inner life inside of you. There's a coldness. There's nothing that motivates you. You come to church as little as you can because, quite frankly, it bores you. There's no hunger. The Bible says that even the newborn babes desire milk. As you grow, you desire meat, but you don't even desire the milk anymore. And you're lost. The Spirit has departed from you, and you don't even know it. This is Samson, and it should be a wake-up call to you and I. Now, I want to leave you with some good news, because the Bible says that when Samson went to prison, that he began to grind at the mill, and I take it just a few weeks later, maybe a couple months later, the Philistines decided to have a great big feast at the temple of Dagon, their god. And as they're drinking, they're rejoicing, they're giving thanks to Dagon for giving them victory over Samson. And as they got drunk, again, drinking never causes you to make wise decisions, somebody said, let's go get Samson. Bring Samson here so that we can jeer at him. And they brought Samson in and they tied him to two pillars that were holding up that great temple. And they had not noticed that his hair had grown back. But it wasn't really about his hair, because his hair had grown back, but he still didn't have power or strength to break out of prison. It was God honoring him that brought the strength, never the hair. But as Samson was chained there to those pillars, the Bible says that he began to pray. And he began to pray, Lord, strengthen me. Return to me. Strengthen me. Give me the strength that I once had, so that I can remedy this situation with these people, so that I can bring vengeance on them for what they've done to me. And God heard the prayer of Samson, who prayed for strength, and he gave him strength. And the Bible says that Samson began to pull on those great pillars, and he brought the temple of Dagon in on itself. And the Bible says that more Philistines were killed in Samson's death than during his lifetime. Now, I just want to give you hope today. Wherever you're at, you can end well. You know Hebrews chapter 11 verse 32, which is a hall of fame of the faithful, lists Samson among the faithful. And for much of his life, he was anything but. But there at the end, he got it together. And he got it together enough that he was listed among the faithful. It's not too late for you to be listed among the faithful. And what I would do if I were you, if I have walked away from God, if I have allowed sin to come into my life, if I have not valued my purity, I would pray just what Samson prayed to God. Lord, give me my strength back. I don't have the strength to say no, but give me the strength to say no. I haven't had the wisdom to avoid temptation, but strengthen me so that I have the wisdom to avoid temptation. This addiction is coming back, but strengthen me, Lord. Help me to overcome this. I don't have the power, but strengthen me, Lord. And I pray and I believe that if you'll pray that, if you'll pray like Samson did, God will come back. If you'll repent, if you understand from whence you have fallen, the Bible said, pray that the Lord would strengthen you. I believe God would strengthen you today. I believe that you could walk out of this place renewed. I believe that you could walk out of this place empowered with power that maybe you've just thrown away. Samson threw his power away. He had it, but he didn't value it, so he lost it. And maybe you've had some power in your life to say no, but you're finding it hard to say no today. Maybe it's pornography, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's whatever. But God can give you the power today if you're serious about it. Will you stand with me?